Interrupting. Clay, let somebody else get that. Stubborn old man. Put it on stage. I'm just kidding. If you're going to do it anyway, just go ahead and bring it all the way up. Amen. So, everybody doing well this morning? Good. So, is it okay if we just start out with a story this morning? Is that good? Or do we need to go straight into the Bible verses? Y'all okay with the story? I will try not to keep you here long this morning. But we really do need to let God have His way. So one of the really cool things about being able to stand up here and to preach or teach is that I already know what the service looks like, but you don't. But if you could be in my shoes this morning and see how everything has lined up for what is about to happen, then you would be as ecstatic as I am. Because it is so cool. This doesn't sound right, but it's so cool to see that God really does care about our affairs. God very much is in tune with where He wants to take us. I didn't know Truman was going to come up to me with the mic still on in my ear a while ago and start asking me laying this burden on me that he's got for this kid. I didn't know that was going to happen. But as soon as he started talking, I thought, oh, that so goes with what we want to talk about this morning, that it falls into place. Amen? So you just kind of just be ready. I want to talk to you this morning, and I want to tell you a story. It's a true story. And I don't want to bore you with a bunch of details, and I know sometimes, we as teachers a lot of times think our stories are a lot better than they really are. And I really don't care what's going on in your personal life right now. I really just want you to read a Bible verse and tell me what it says, you know. And we will do that, but I really do need to tell this story, and we'll try not to get bogged down in details, because it really does, everything hinges on this story. So, me and Sonny decided several years ago that we were going to take everything that we had, everything financially, physically, everything that we had, and we were going to start pursuing this dream of owning a farm. That's the way we wanted our boys to be raised, and we've thrown everything we have at it. Everything, every dime, every bit of spare time, we've thrown everything into this thing to try to make this dream become a reality, because we feel like this is something that we are supposed to do. It's not just something that we think is cool. It's something that we feel like we are supposed to. There's something that we're supposed to be doing this for some reason, and we don't know what that reason is. And as I go through my house right now with floors ripped out and everything else, I think, are you sure, God? But part of this, obviously, would be getting into the cattle business. So several years ago, I guess it was 2013, we had been working on this piece of property that we had bought, and we had got the fences in good enough shape, and we thought, okay, we're now ready to be cow people. So we go out, and so I talked to Ed Garner, Sid's dad, because he's got the healthiest-looking cows in Harrelson County, because he's a man of faith. And so I talked to Ed, and I was like, I'm ready to buy some cows. He said, well, come by one day, and let me and you walk through, and I'll let you select them. And I thought that was so cool. That's not just, I got three, four, however many you want, just come on and get them. He said, let's walk through, and you pick the ones that you want. And that was so exciting to me, to be a part of that process, because in order for this dream to work, I have to know what I'm doing. And so I have to believe that everything in my life has led me to this point, that God has equipped me to be able to do this and do this successfully, so that we're not those dirt poor, the typical story that you hear, that we can actually do this and it be a blessing to us and a blessing to this community, right? And that God can actually use this thing. We're looking at it from a kingdom perspective, that God is orchestrating this. So I go over to Ed's and we start walking through this field, and he shows me, you know, there's about 15 or 20 of the age range that I can afford that we're looking at. And so as I'm picking them, I see this beautiful, spotless red heifer. A heifer's a female cow, you know. So I see this beautiful spot. I mean, she is red with a pink nose, and there's not a spot on her, which is not common. Usually there's a spot on one of the hoofs or you know, on the leg. There's be a patch of white somewhere. She's red with a pink nose and like almost hazel looking. I mean, she's just like majestic looking. And so, boom, she's one of them. I want her, you know. So we get her, and we get three other really healthy, just regular old black and white cows. And we bring them home, and we are so pumped. We are so excited. And we turn those things lit. And my grass, when we turned them loose, was like knee high. And I was like, welcome home to your salad bar. And the next day, they were all gone. They had hopped the fence and tried to go find their mom. Because I found out that when you buy new calves that are just being separated from their mom, they want to go home. And I didn't realize you need to put them in a pen that with 12-foot walls that they can't get out of. So every bit of money that I had saved up and put into these cows, they're now gone. And I'm freaking out, running through the woods in the middle of the night with a flashlight trying to track these animals. So eventually, over a period of 3 weeks, we find them all. And the beautiful red heifer, was the one that I was the most devastated about. Ed calls me one day. So time has went on by, 3 weeks into this thing now, and we've got them all back, but this red cow. And Ed calls me one day, and he said, I think you need to come over to my house. I think one of your cows is here. Now, me and Ed live about 2 miles from each other, crossing a major highway, State Route 120. That cow had made it back home to its mom's pasture, you know. So we went over there and get it, and we learned our lesson. And so we have to wait a period of about 18 months before these cows are ready to start having babies themselves, because when we bought them, they were calves. So in the 18 months preceding this, we've bought a bull, and we've got all our cows knocked up and pregnant, and we're so excited. And so one by one, those our cows, our babies, start having babies. All of them but the red heifer, the one I was the most excited about. Because if she's that beautiful, her children must be glorious. But we keep hoping. Okay, maybe, you know, we're not going to use the word sterile. She's going to conceive. Well, not only did all the other cows get pregnant and have calves, their calves are now weaning age. And she has not only not had a baby, she doesn't even look like she's pregnant. And so I'm out there one day and I start thinking, I'm going to have to sell her. Because we are not an operation our size. We can't afford to have anything unproductive. I can't afford to have an unproductive cow, an unproductive chicken, an unproductive son. I can't afford to have it. Can't have it. Everything about what we're doing, everything has to be productive, or the system begins to break down, and we can't afford for things to break down. So I'm back there one day, and I'm looking at this beautiful red heifer, and I'm thinking, like, and she's sterile, man. I've got to get rid of her. And I was back there by myself one afternoon, and I was looking at her, and I thought, you know, I need to pray for her. Like, I really believe this stuff. And I picture in my mind when I think about doing things with the earth, my mind always goes back to Eden and what God told Adam to pursue, to overtake, to subdue, to bring dominion to be in charge of, to steward. And so I believe that we are called, all of us, are called to be stewards of the things that God has given us in our life. And so part of my stewardship, well, I ought to be able to lay hands on a cow and pray for it. So I did. I physically put my hand on that cow's head and I prayed for her that God would make her fruitful, that God would bring life through her, that God would make her whole, that if she was sterile, that God would correct that issue, that her womb would not be barren. And I went before God as a son through adoption, and I laid hands on that cow's head and I prayed over her. A month later, we decided that we were going to take some cows to the sale, and so I loaded her up. Heartbreaking as it was to me, we loaded her on the trailer and took her to the sale because both of my sons, their tuition was due at school. And I thought, you know, now would be a good time to sell a few off. And so we loaded her up, and even as I loaded that beautiful red heifer, that cow, to tell you how beautiful this cow was, when friends of ours would come over and say, "Hey man, let me go see your cow," because it's new to all of us. It's, you know, they would immediately, everybody's drawn to that one. My God, she's beautiful. She just stood out. So when I loaded her on that trailer, it was bittersweet to me. I was glad that we were able to, you know, hopefully make a little bit of money. But at the same time, I wanted, you know, a cow, they will calve, have babies for about 15 years. And then after that, you need to start thinking, okay, we don't want her to come home one day and she's dead, so now we need to send her to the hamburger factory. In other words, you could take a really healthy heifer and a really healthy bull and over a period of 15 years build your own herd because they keep having these babies, you know. So not only it was hard for me to get rid of her because I saw all that potential. Man, that's 15 years worth of beautiful babies that we could have had. But we loaded her up and took her to the sale because I got to pay tuition and I can't afford to have anything unproductive right now. And like I said, we're already 8 months into these other calves and the other mamas are already pregnant again, blah, blah, blah. So we need to get moving on this thing. So we take her to the sale. The sale that we take her to is an auction. They bring them through and they bid and the bids go up. And, you know, you've heard the real fast-talking guys. You've seen them on TV. That's a real thing. There really are people that do that. They stand there and they look at animals and they talk really fast and people like itch their nose and hold up a sign. It's weird. It's almost weird. So when you take them to the sale, they check them for health and they've got a vet that checks them for pregnancy, and I would love to tell you how they do that, but you don't want to know. But they do a hands-on approach to find out if these cows are healthy or not. And not only was my beautiful red heifer 5 months pregnant, there were 700 cows that went through that sale that day, and she brought more than any of them. She was the highest selling heifer that day, 5 months pregnant.
Take her back home.
I needed the money, and we didn't know she was pregnant. You know, we didn't think she was, so we sent her on through. And she brought enough money to pay for both of the boys' tuitions. Amen. Boom, like that. Amen. That's God. That is an answer to prayer. This stuff works. I am so tired in my own life of hoping it works, and I really just need to make up a mind. You know what, it works. I'm not even going to play anymore. It just works. This stuff works. When I laid hands on that animal, as a son of God, and I don't say that presumptuously, we're all adopted. The Bible is very clear on that. If you don't feel like a son of God, well, let's talk about salvation, because you need it. When I laid hands on that animal, I activated something. I called something from heaven to earth. Because you do realize that's what you do when you pray. When we prayed for this little boy, you activated something. When you, out of faith, placed your hands on His body as He stood in the gap for that young man, you prayed something divine out of heaven into an earthly realm. Not my will, but Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? Now, how is God's will happen in heaven? Unhindered. So when we say, you know, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, what we're praying is, Lord, let Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are calling something down from heaven and activating it. And this stuff really does work. My life is an example of this thing really working. Amen? I mean, the highest selling cow that day. And that's pretty rare, because usually bulls, especially a registered bull, will bring a lot more than just some old heifer. Some old heifer. But not my beautiful red heifer that I selected, that I stewarded, that I prayed over. Now let me tell you what really happened. Now that story's true. Even though my wife calls me an exaggerator, every detail of that story is true. But you know what really happened? I doubted God. I laid hands on that cow and prayed over her. And I didn't pray, God, let her bring more at the sale than any other animal. God, let us take her to the sale and let us find out she's pregnant. When I prayed over that animal, I prayed for health. I prayed for wholeness. I prayed for fruitfulness. And then 4 weeks later, I loaded her on a trailer and took her to the sale. So I guess that's my window with God. God, you got 4 weeks to move, or I'm taking things into my own hands. That's sad. You know that this story took place last August. And since August, I have been going around, not going around, but anytime I think about this story or share it with somebody, I share it as a praise report. Last Sunday night, because God answered that prayer, you know, she was pregnant, blah, 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 and we got money out of her and paid for tuition and all that. Last Sunday night, I was at the house and I was out. We've got over 20 head, but I've still got the original. We had, you know, my original four minus the red, so I've got three. I've still got those three, and they're pregnant again, and they're due like any day now. So I took those three, and I've separated them from the rest of the herd where they can just eat and be left alone and not be like chased around by the bull, and they can just do their thing and have their little babies. So I've got them in a pen right behind my house where I can see them and keep an eye on them. And so I went out there last Sunday night, and I was talking to them because I believe in communion with them. So I was out there and I was talking to them, and how's my girls, and how's the babies, and I'm petting them, and I'm feeding them a little bit of loaf bread. And I just thought at everything that had transpired in this amount of time, and I was like, you know, that's my original three, and now that they're separated out, I'm thinking, man, look what You've done, God, how awesome this is. But I felt like something was missing. And of course, it was that red heifer. And I had not really thought about it in the terms of what the story really was. And I'm looking out, I'm looking at these cows, and that's when God spoke to me, and He said, why did you doubt me? Because I was in the middle of praising God. Oh, God, thank You so much for that cow bringing so much at the sale. Again, I think I've told you a million times, but thank You so much for us being able to pay the kids' tuition. And the Father said, why did you doubt me? She could still be here. Her baby would be born. She would be pregnant with these other cows. And for the next 15 years, she's going to give you beautiful calf after beautiful calf after beautiful calf. And I doubted God. If I didn't doubt God, why did I sell her? Because again, I didn't pray, God, let her bring a lot at the sale. I prayed wholeness. And God answered. And I sold her. Because 4 weeks later, she had not had a baby. She was 5 months pregnant. But she had not had a baby. And I think back sometimes, what would it have been like praying over her and then waiting for, still not knowing she's pregnant, but waiting 4 more months and then that baby coming. That would have been a glorious celebration. And I doubted God. Do you know why I doubted God? I didn't doubt God that He could move. Because I've seen God move in my life too many times, Chris Bridges, for me to ever doubt that God can do something. I doubted that He would. I doubted that He was willing to. Because when I stood in that pasture that day and I put my hand on that cow and I prayed, it was a prayer of desperation. God, I need this to happen. Because if we're going to be successful in this, I've got to be able to tell a healthy animal from an unhealthy animal. And if I pick this animal thinking she was all that and she's not, my whole dream begins to have holes poked in it. So I'm praying a prayer that day out of desperation. God, I need You to move. I need You to validate me right now because I've got my wife and my kids and people around me convinced that we can do this. So I'm praying that prayer out of desperation. But I've also got something else with me that day in that pasture. I got another companion with me. And every prayer that I have ever prayed from the time I got saved until this morning when we prayed for Wyatt, that companion has been with me through thick and thin. Every prayer that I have ever prayed, that companion is there in the shadows waiting for me to say amen. Because as soon as I say amen, that companion steps out of the shadows and says, "You got sin in your life," and He's not going to answer. That companion that I carry with me is sin. I have sin in my life. And every prayer that I have ever prayed, it waits in the shadows for me to draw that prayer to a conclusion so it can stand up and say, "Remember me? Still here. You still haven't dealt with me. I'm still hanging around. And you know God's not going to answer you because I'm here. And until you deal with me, God is not going to hear you." So my issue is not that God can do something. My issue is, will He? No, He won't, because I got sin in my life. So really, when I doubt God, it's not me doubting God. When I pray for God to do something, my focus isn't on Him. It's on me and my sin and my unworthiness and my dirtiness. And you have the same thing. Because I guarantee you, there are people in this room that came down a while ago and laid hands on Truman Oding or somebody that was touching him and started praying for a boy to be healed for cancer, all the while thinking about what's really going on in your life. And it's there, and it's in the shadows, and it's waiting, waiting, waiting. What it really is pride. We think of pride as thinking real highly of yourself. Pride is focusing on self, period. So people with a low self-esteem, they're prideful. People with a high self-esteem, they're prideful. So when we come before God and we ask for something, all the while in the back of our mind thinking about how dirty and unworthy we are and how sinful we are, though that's true, you're still focusing on self. You're still looking at yourself and saying, "God's not going to answer this prayer because I blank." Insert your sin here. And we've all got them. We've all got a list of them. We've all got pet ones we carry around in our back pocket. And those things wait in the shadows for you to pray some high and lofty prayer only to stand up and say, "You know He's not going to answer it because you're dirty. because you look at things on the internet you shouldn't look at, because you treat people like you shouldn't treat them, because whatever. You insert your sin here, but you know He's not going to answer. What did God do? He answered. And I stood in my pasture last Sunday night weeping, broken. God, how could I doubt You? I've been going around giving a praise report about a miracle that happened. What I really should have been doing is going around and giving an admission of sin. I sinned. I doubted God. I asked God for something all the while thinking, there's no way in God's green earth He's going to answer this prayer, because I know me and I know what I struggle with and I know what I carry. Is it not the same for you so many times? You're unworthy. You got sin in your life and you think, God, there's no way God's going to answer this prayer. But He did. He had mercy. He moved. Grace was applied. Will you pull up 2 Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 2. I think we'll do 2, 3, and 4. 2 Peter 1, 2, 3, and 4. I want to show you something here. Two Peter 1, 2, 3, and 4. I think. Hold on, let me check my notes. Yes, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine... Now, watch these words. If you're still turning, don't just close it, because I want you to catch this. As His divine power... Whose divine power? As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. My God, I love those words. Partakers of the divine nature. You are divine. You are holy because He calls you holy. You are clean because He calls you clean. I don't care how you feel. I don't care what you've done. You know, the Bible says, in addressing pride, it says not to think more highly of yourself than you ought. If I could add an addendum to that verse, I would say, why are you thinking of yourself at all? Why is the focus not perpetually on Him and never on you? Your worth or your ability to touch heaven with your prayer. Why is that ever there to begin with? Why are you focusing on self at all? Now watch this. What does verse 3 say? That He is going to give us everything that pertains to life and godliness. In other words, He will withhold nothing from you. He's going to give you everything, underline it, everything that pertains to life and godliness, because He is bestowing upon us a divine nature. When I prayed for that animal that day, there were things in my life that I felt like disqualified me from a yes. In other words, there was sin in my life that I felt like was disqualifying me from God giving me something that pertained to life and godliness, which is impossible because it just said He will give us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everything you need, God will supply. And yet, I have stuff in my life so oftentimes that I feel like disqualifies me from that yes. The problem with that is, how can someone be disqualified that was never qualified to begin with? You can't be disqualified because you were never qualified. In order for you to be disqualified from something, that means at some point you did something so special that God said, now you're worth it. Now you're qualified. So even feeling disqualified is pride, because you're still focusing on self. You're still looking at self. You can't be disqualified. There is nothing so hideous and dark and lustful and forbidden that you have ever done as a Christian. So we still got to talk. We can't just talk about that stuff when you were lost, dying and going to hell. If we're going to really talk about sin in your life and in my life, we've got to address it like it's still there. Like it's still going on. You have not done anything, Kenny Buddy, that is so dirty and dark as a Christian that disqualifies you from praying for a boy with cancer and God saying, okay, I'll do it. Because you asked me, because I love you, because I love that kid, I'll do it. Can you imagine the freedom that you could walk in if you just got out from under all of this guilt? I started to say something ugly. But if you could just get out from under this guilt for once and just say, you know, okay, I'm dirty. Okay, I'm unworthy. I get it. Can we be done with this conversation now? I will never be qualified. You are so foolish. Really, it's not foolishness. It's immaturity. You are still immature enough to think every once in a while you have a really good spiritual day and you go home thinking, God's going to bless me because I was so good today. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Your righteousness is filthy. He addresses it so much in His Word, and yet we still walk around defeated and broken. And we are just presumptuous enough to call it humility. Brother, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And we poor mouth, and we walk around with that stuff like a black cloud hanging over us, and we call ourselves humble. Well, I'm just being humble. I'm just being humble. No, you're still focusing on self. Why are you even in the equation at all? Is what I want to know. What kind of cow was it? I'd say beautiful, though. She was beautiful. Come on. What kind of cow was it? Beautiful. Red heifer. Red heifer. Is it ringing a bell with anybody? Numbers. The law. Listen to what Wikipedia says about the red heifer. Because the red heifer is actually in the Bible. The red heifer, Hebrew, Parah Udumah, was a cow brought to the priests as a sacrifice according to the Hebrew Bible, and its ashes... Now listen to this. The Bible's full of sacrifices that were made under the Old Covenant. There's only one sacrifice that was ever made with a red heifer. There was only one instance where you would ever use a red heifer. Its ashes were used for the ritual purification for the impurity of the dead. That is, the ashes of the red heifer were used to purify any Israelite that had come in contact with a corpse. And I'm sitting out there last Sunday night, and I'm repenting. Have you got any music back there? We'll just give the worship team the... this time off. You got some music back there? Something conducive for red heiferness? The red heifer, the Bible's very clear on it. It has to be completely spotless, not a blemish on it. They actually say right now, a lot of people believe that the rapture and all that stuff's not going to happen until another temple is built in Israel. Do you know one of the biggest things keeping a temple from being built right now is there is no lineage left of spotless red heifers anymore? There's a guy that I think he lives in Idaho, and he's actually trying to breed a spotless red heifer that he's actually trying to create a lineage, because you'll have one every once in a while, but they're trying to figure out genetically how can we have these all the time, because we're going to need them all the time once the new temple's built, blah 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 blah. So there's a lot of people believe that that's actually one of the things that is holding back some biblical prophecy right now taking place, is that red heifer. So it's a big deal to the Jewish culture, this red heifer thing. Its ashes were used for the purification of someone that had come in contact with a corpse. Something dead. Last Sunday night, as I was standing out back, pouring my heart out to God, God, I am pathetic. Again, focusing on say, I am a miserable sinner. I doubted you. Oh my God, I wish I still had that beautiful red heifer. And I'm going on and on and on. And I'm just really kicking, and I should be. That's what repentance is. Like, you're not getting off the hook. You still got to repent. Repentance is kicking yourself in my God, what an idiot. After everything I've seen God do in my life, God, you got 4 weeks to move, or I'm taking things into my own hands. How stupid. You know, I'm beating myself up. And then I started thinking, because I remember hearing about a red heifer in the Bible, so I Googled red heifer, and the Wikipedia thing come up right there. And as soon as I read those words, what it was used for, it's like God said, you were in contact with something dead. Dead thinking, dead theology, dead belief, dead faith. Stop being in contact with dead things. You serve a living God that is ready, willing, and able to heal your body. You serve a God that is ready, willing, and able to forgive you, to have mercy, to give you grace, to bless you financially, to put your marriage back together, to save your kids. You serve a God that is ready, willing, and able to use you to transform the nations. You serve a God that loves you and forgives you and doesn't see your sin anymore. And for me, that's the big one. That's the big one. You mean it's gone, gone? God said, yeah, except when you keep bringing it up. See, when you walk around with that guilt, and I'm not saying, again, you know, the focus should not be on you at all. So I'm not saying walk around thinking, yeah, I'm a son of God. He's going to do whatever I want. No, no, that doesn't work that way. But when you walk around under that cloud of your sin and your stupidness and your foolishness, which we all have, which we all walk under, when you walk under that cloud, you're just robbing yourself. God's not looking at you and saying, well, you know, they're trying, or they're making a good attempt at it. The only person you're hindering is yourself. And I think the reason this story teaches me so much is because in the middle of my feeling unworthy and dirty and sinful, I prayed. Really what I did was I prayed out of duty. Well, that's what you're supposed to do. You're a Christian. So I prayed like I was supposed to, all the while carrying the weight of my sin and my doubt that God cared enough to do something for me when I was not clean. But he answered. Now, I blew it by taking the cow to the cell, but the point is, it doesn't matter what you felt like this morning. You can stand up. It doesn't matter how dirty you felt, how unworthy you felt. It doesn't matter what you did last night. Nothing, if you were a believer, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, nothing you have done, nothing you have done will keep God from healing Wyatt of cancer. Nothing you have done disqualifies you from coming before God and saying, God, I need you. I need something from you right now. Nothing. All things that pertain to life and godliness. The one thing that every bit of this hinges on is, are you a child or not? Are you His or not? Because if you're not His, He does not hear you. If you're not saved, He does not hear you. If you haven't yielded yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you're not His. You're not adopted. You are a thief. And until you swallow your whatever it is that keeps you from whether it's pride or whether... there were times in my life before I got saved that I would think stupid stuff like, as soon as I get this stuff taken care of, I'm giving my life to Jesus, but I got to get rid of all this dirty stuff first. You've been there, right? You know what I'm talking about. You think, man, I got to get this stuff out of my life first, and then I'll get saved. Then I'll get right with God. Now, bring it all. Bring it all. So the one thing this hinges on this morning is your salvation. So every head bowed and every eye closed, if you need to be saved this morning, I want you to lift your hand. Wow, how easy was that? How easy was that? If you right now, under the sound of my voice, say, you know what? I need to yield myself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ this morning. I want you to slip your hand up. Every head bowed, every eye closed. So we are a room full of children. We are a room full of people that will be heard when we pray. So this morning, whatever it is that you felt too dirty to ask for, whatever it is that you felt too unworthy to ask for, ask Him for it this morning. Bring your petition before Him. And just see if God will not give you everything that pertains to life and godliness. Amen? The altar's open. Will you bring that music up? Let's pray. Come on, bring something before God this morning. What is it you want to ask? Ask what you want to ask. Ask what you've been afraid to ask.